We're going to read verses 1 through verse 7. The word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, thank you all for having us. Again, my name is Brent Kilman. I'm the Reform University Fellowship Campus Minister at Rowan University. This is our second year on campus, and I'll be sharing some more about our ministry during Sunday school this morning, so I'd encourage everybody to come down and hear more about what the Lord's doing on campus. And Fairfield Church is supporting RUF, and so this is a ministry of the New Jersey Presbytery. This is your campus ministry, and so we thank you for your prayers and for your support and for having us here. We're studying Proverbs this semester on campus, and so when Pastor Mike asked me to fill the pulpit, I said, I'll just preach what we're going through in Proverbs. And we're looking at wisdom as has kind of been the theme of our service today and the scripture reading from the first chapter of Proverbs. Would you pray with me quickly as we approach the preaching of God's word? Almighty God, we thank you for your word that we've just read. It is a gift to us to instruct us and to lead us and to guide us into all things for life and for faith. And we pray that today you would open up our minds to receive what you have to teach us. You would soften our hearts to be moved and changed and even work in our lives so that the things we do would be impacted by the word that we hear. That the words that come from my mouth would be from your word, by your spirit. What's from me would be forgotten, but what is from you would be remembered and treasured and applied in all of your people. Bless us in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to say one thing, too, while we had everybody, is that we were here about 2 years ago. My son then was about 3. Now he's 5, almost 6. And when I told him we were coming to Fairfield Church, the first thing he asked is that the church with the big boat playground? So he remembers with great fondness playing on that play. I've just embarrassed him. I'm sorry. But we were excited to come and to fellowship with you all again. Well, on to Proverbs 1. A young prince was anxious and unsettled. His father, the king, had been a just and wise ruler. But now his father had died, and he was about to be crowned the new king. He had big shoes to fill. He wondered if he could ever rule as fairly and as justly as his father had. And on the night of his coronation, he fell asleep, and in a dream, God appeared to him. And God said to him, "Your father, the king, was a good and faithful servant. And I made promises to him, for him and for his family, and I want to keep those promises for you. And so ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Now, if you're familiar with the biblical story, with 1 Kings chapter 3, you may have recognized I'm introducing you to the story of Solomon, who is David's son, the king of Israel. And God appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And I wonder if God appeared to you and said, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you," what would you ask for? As I was thinking about this question, I thought of, first of all, to be honest, I thought of my needs and my wants. What would I like? I'd like not just a boat playground, but maybe a nice big boat. What would I want? And then I think of my family's needs and wants. And what does my family need, and how could I provide for them? and take care of them. And then also of my community. I think of Rowan University and what do the students need and want. I think of Glassboro, where I live. I think of New Jersey. Solomon had all of these things, I'm sure, running through his mind. And what Solomon decides that he needs to ask for is not a new boat or a bigger car or a bigger house. He considers all that's before him, leading the people and living before God, and he knew he was ill-equipped to do this task on his own. And so Solomon asked God to give him wisdom. And the Lord was pleased with Solomon's request, saying, "Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And so even to this day, King Solomon's legacy, even despite all of his failings in his later life, his legacy, what we remember him as, is the wisest man who ever lived. And King Solomon is the one who writes the Proverbs as a passing down of wisdom that God gave him to his sons, both his physical sons who would then go on and rule the kingdom, and not, frankly, they wouldn't follow the path of wisdom very well, but also to we, his spiritual sons, who by God's grace have his words and have the Proverbs for us to gain wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, as Proverbs 1 verse 2 tells us. And so as we study God's words today, we want to press on to know God's wisdom and instruction so that we can live in the fear of the Lord in our everyday life and to make decisions that bring glory to Jesus Christ and advance the kingdom of God. And so for such a task, we need the wisdom of God. And so as we look at this text, we're going to see that God gives us wisdom that is practical, that God gives us wisdom that is progressive, and that God gives us wisdom, God provides wisdom for us. So first, let me get into how wisdom is practical. I went to a meeting of the philosophy club on campus at Rowan just last week, and they were discussing the concept of morality and whether you needed God to have morality. And as you might expect a philosophy club, a club of philosophy majors or philosophers to happen, the discussion didn't get very far. They started one question, do you need God to be moral? One Christian in the group suggested that yes, that all morality comes from an ultimate source, and whatever that source is therefore God. It's a far cry from Christian apologetics, but it's a basic assumption. And the discussion never got very far. And it was all off in the ether and in your headspace. And it never really got to, what does it actually look like to be moral or to follow God? Or what would that be like? We got hung up on the first question. Well, wisdom is not stuck in the ether. To get hung up in the first question, to be arguing about how many thousands of angels could exist on the pen of a needle. Wisdom is practical. Wisdom is for how to do life. It's how you're going to live life, what you're going to say to your child when they come home and tell you they're being bullied at school. Wisdom is how you're going to handle when you get a raise or you come into unexpected money or you lose your job. Or you lose a loved one. Wisdom is that practical guidance that helps us to walk in God's ways, to understand his path for us. In fact, oftentimes wisdom confounds the deep thinkers of our age. In 1 Corinthians 20, the apostle 1, verse 20, the apostle Paul asks, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Consider what practical application of wisdom can do. I learned this week about the tallest building in the world, which is the Burj Khalifa. I don't know if I pronounced that right. I think I have. It's in Dubai. It rises more than 2,700 feet. It's over half a mile tall, if you can imagine that. It has more than 160 floors. It's twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York City. So if you've ever stood at the base of the Empire State Building and looked up, imagine it going tw- twice that tall. That's this building. It has the world's fastest elevator that travels more than 40 miles per hour. It also hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck, which is up on the 124th floor, and the world's highest swimming pool, which is on the 76th floor. Now, how does that building stay up? Well, the secret to the stability of that building is found underground in its foundation. Even before beginning construction, workers spent a full year digging and pouring concrete and establishing the foundation. And in that foundation, it contains some 58,900 cubic yards of concrete that weighs more than 110,000 tons. The building, though, is safe because the foundation is solid. The foundation is solid because it was built with wisdom. The builders used wisdom from generations of architects, right? Buildings that have been built up and have stood the test of time, but also buildings that have fallen, knowing what to do and also what not to do. So, in so doing, wisdom is gained from our mistakes and the mistakes of others as we learn what not to do as much as we learn what we ought to do. And in so doing, wisdom gives us practical gifts of discipline, of discernment, and of discretion. We learn discipline from Proverbs 1, verse 2, that we may know wisdom and instruction. To know something is requiring discipline and diligence to study and to invest time in gaining that knowledge. I couldn't walk out and build the Burj Khalifa. I don't have the architectural knowledge. I haven't studied it well enough to do it. I haven't been disciplined enough to do it. But to become a wise person requires discipline, given not to impulsiveness, but to steadfastness and to patience, to examination and circumspection, and to clear thinking. Those builders had to be disciplined to spend a full year building. I can imagine the investors in that project going, "We put how many millions of dollars into this, and they're still pouring concrete." And there may have been pressure to hurry up and let's get some things going and let's see what is happening. But to understand how to build a good foundation, they require discipline and resilience to come up with a plan and to stick to it that the goal might be achieved. That's what discipline is, a practical outworking of wisdom to know what needs to be done and to determine a path to accomplish it and sticking to it. Wisdom also gives us practical gifts of discernment, as we're told that we're able to understand words of insight, to understand, to discern shades and differences between words that seem similar and ideas that seem similar, and to be able to tell nuance and truth where others may only see a blur or shades of gray. Biblical wisdom gives us discernment in daily living. It helps us to see dimensions of people's motives and actions, and we don't have to separate everything into a binary, us versus them, but we can see that there are shades. Not everybody is far right or far left, right? There are shades of our thoughts and opinions, and discernment helps us to see the differences. Discernment gives us insight into our hearts and into others, and helps us to seek the good for others, even if it has some cost to ourselves. I was meeting with a student just this last week who's a senior. She's a biology major. She's been on joined our leadership team just this fall. And she was telling me how she thinks she's overcommitted herself. See, she's a part of another Christian group on campus, their leadership team, and she's got four labs that she's taking. And as she's telling me all this, I've got a wonderful plan for her life. I'm going to help her stay on our leadership team, and I'm going to help her maybe have a little reduced workload, but it's going to help us, it's going to help her, it's going to work out well. And as I'm listening to her, though, I feel like I'm hearing that I just need to give her the right to say no. She needs to be able to say no to a good thing like RUF so that she can really focus and accomplish her ultimate thing, which is graduating and getting on to med school. And so I told her, I said, you know, Karina, I need to give you the ability to say no to being on our leadership team. And so she did. She resigned from our leadership team. She's still a part of our Bible studies on campus and our group, and she's a great part of our group. But that discernment of being able to hear her need beyond my own need, and to be able to answer to it, to be sensitive to it, even at cost to myself, is discernment. Wisdom also gives us practical gifts of discretion. Verse 4 says it gives prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Discretion is the ability to plan and to live strategically with a purpose and a goal, to be able to anticipate problems without either falling into overconfidence of, I'm just going to plow through this and get ahead, or to the paralysis of analysis where I can't accomplish anything. This paralysis of analysis happens to me like any time I go to the grocery store and I need to get like a box of cereal and I'm standing there and I'm looking at the nutrition labels and never do that because it's never any good. But there's just so many options. I just need a box of cereal, but I can't make a decision. I'm paralyzed by our options. What I need is to have discretion to be able to tell the difference between good, better, and best, to deal wisely, to grow, as verse 3 says, in righteousness, justice, and in equity. King Solomon gave us an example of discretion. Shortly into his reign, he had two mothers came to his courtroom with a case. One of the mother's children had died, and the mother decided that she was going to kidnap the other mother's child. And both women come into his courtroom and say, "That's my child." So Solomon has to determine, how do I decide who is the actual mother? So he says, "Well, bring me my sword and we'll just cut the baby in half. And one mother can have the right half and the other can have the left." And it sounds cruel, but listen to what happened. That prompted the actual mother to cry out for the life of her child, "Please save my child, even if it means that he goes to live with a woman that's not his mother." And of course, as she cried out, that revealed and won the case, and the child was given back to his rightful mother. Discretion gives us wisdom in a practical way to tell right from wrong, not just to know what ought to be done, but how to do it and when to do it. Discretion is a form of foresight that also knows when a blessing will be a blessing and not a curse. For example, Proverbs 27:14 says, "If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." That's true, right? Someone loudly blesses you early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. To know what kind of behaviors lead to righteous results, Proverbs 22:3 says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." So we need wisdom that helps us to see what is from God and what directions to take. And these gifts help us to live in the fear of the Lord and help us to make decisions that advance God's kingdom and that honor Christ. Now maybe if you're like me, as I studied this and thought of this, you've identified one or two ways in which you've lacked discretion or discernment or discipline in your life. And like you, I need to hear good news that wisdom is not just something you have or you don't have. Wisdom is a gift that God gives us, but it's also something that we grow in progressively. We're able to grow in wisdom. So my second point is that wisdom is progressive. And I mean that in the sense of progressing toward a goal of completion. Like Paul writes in Philippians, saying that the God who began a good work in you will see it through unto the day of completion. God will not give up on you. Another word choice that would have totally ruined my alliteration would have been wisdom is boundless or wisdom is limitless. But we're sticking with the P's. Wisdom is progressive. It's not just something you have, but something you grow in. And it's not limited to time or space or age. So if you think back on yourself just 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or even back 20 years ago, it's likely you could identify some foolish decisions or actions that you took that you would like to go and revisit and give some wise words and some insights to, if you would only do this, things will work out better. Well, Now think about in another 5 years or 10 years or 20 years and look back on your life today. And it's probable that you haven't attained the heights of all wisdom, being that no one here is Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived. Probably in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, you look back on today and say, you know, I've made some foolish decisions and I'd like to give myself some wise words or insight to help make life better. Well, what that means is that you were a fool back then. And in the future, you'll think that today you're a fool. And so you're a fool today. And we need to, hopefully you're less of a fool today. And in the future, you'll be less of a fool than you are today. So we need to have humility about who we are and what we know and what we put forward. We need to have humility with who we are today. A holy discontent with where we are, that we would want to progress and grow in godliness and in wisdom, and to have that desire to grow in wisdom. So wisdom progresses in our lives. No truly wise person ever masters wisdom. And when I went through seminary, I studied a course called Masters of Divinity, which sounds powerful, but what really happens, and the joke that everyone makes, is you go in to master divinity. But by the end of the course, you find out that divinity masters you. That's at least the desired outcome of the course. Because wisdom is not stationary, but is always growing in us. And then, as we see in Proverbs, that wisdom grows in us as we see its accessibility, who is able to gain wisdom, as we grow in learning, as we grow in guidance, and in understanding. So Proverbs 1:4 says that wisdom is accessible to anyone, that wisdom gives prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. In Proverbs, there's a distinguishing mark between the wise and the fool. The wise are the one who fear the Lord and keep his commandments. The fool rejects God and goes his own way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the fool rejects wisdom and instruction. Well, the next rung on the hierarchy of the fool is the simple. The simple are often fall prey to schemes and the cunnings of men. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, "The simple man believes anything, but the prudent man gives thought to their steps." Like children, the simple may be overly impressed by the spectacular and the dramatic, or they may need approval too much and be taken in by forceful personalities that would give it to them. But we are called out not to be simple, but to be mature. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul calls us to maturity, saying that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into maturity, into him who is the head, into Christ. So we're to gain caution in our actions, but it's accessible even to the youth, even to the simple, even to those who you think wouldn't desire it or make a wise decision. God can work to give them wisdom. Wisdom also would cause us to increase our learning. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." It calls those who would be wise to add to our learning, to add to our learning in our vocational disciplines, certainly, but especially in the Word of God, especially in the ways of God. The Hebrew word here, lekwa, means extensive study. That it's not simply enough just to sit under teaching of the word or preaching of the word, or you all have lots of Bible studies and fellowship opportunities throughout the week, and you could go to every one of them. But if you're not studying it yourself, you're not gaining in wisdom. Think about the Bereans in the book of Acts and how Paul commends them that they would hear his preaching. If it were not me preaching, but the Apostle Paul, how much better would it be? And yet, they didn't just take it. They probably took notes, but they went home and they grabbed the scriptures and they read it and they wanted to say, is it from God or not? And it was commendable because they wanted to increase in learning. So we must gain an increased understanding of human nature, of our own natures even, and how human relationships work, and of suffering and death, and even of the character of God himself, if we're to gain wisdom and to bring together thought and experience that would be competent with the realities of life. We need to have a deep study of the truths of God in the scriptures. You think of anyone actually being wise and not consulting the words of the Creator. How utterly foolish it is to think that I'm wise, but I don't consult the words of the Creator, the one who created the system of the universe, the one who created reason and logic and science and mathematics. And maybe I'll just consult those things, but not the one who created them. It's utter foolishness. We can't claim to be wise if we're not immersed in the Word of God. But also, wisdom obtains guidance, according to verse 5. The one who understands to obtain guidance, that wisdom isn't something we can attain on our own. We need guidance in wisdom. Wisdom also seeks understanding. Wisdom isn't quick to come up with a position, but seeks to have understanding of your own position and that of others. To understand the word in a proverb and a saying, verse 6, the words of the wise and their riddles. To understand the word of God, to understand how it applies to yourself and how it applies to others. These things we're called to grow in as we grow in wisdom. And the task for us is that wisdom then is provided for us. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This idea of the fear of the Lord is not a popular idea. I talked with some students and I asked them, is it ever right to fear God? And if you're Reformed, Presbyterian, you already know we're going to get to awe and respect of God, but to actually be afraid of God, is that right? And their first reaction and response was, no, we don't need to be afraid of God because God is loving and God is good. And I said, well, you know, God is those things. But we pressed on a little more and thought about a transcendent, all-powerful, almighty creator being who rules over everything and whom we have offended. Is it right to be afraid? I mean, children, think about when you know that you've broken the rules of your house and dad's coming home. Don't you feel a little fear? Or even think about the founders of our country when they signed the Declaration of Independence. Benjamin Franklin told the other signers, brothers, we shall all hang together, or else certainly we will all hang separately. Understanding that King George III was not going to take lightly to the rebellion of the colonists. They had a fear of him who could destroy their body. Jesus says in Matthew 10, not to fear him who can destroy the body only, but to fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. How much more should we have an actual fear of God? There is a just part of having fear of God. But the biblical story of God is not one of a despotic creator that we should be in terror at, but one of a creator who reveals himself as our creator and our judge, yes, but also as our savior, as the one who enters in to deliver us from our rebellion and to restore us back to himself. And so when we have a fear of the Lord, we have a reverence and awe at our Creator's power and holiness and goodness and justice and truth and at his love for us. Have you ever thought, why would God save me? What do I have to offer? I'm a nobody in nowhere with very little skills, and yet God delights to love me. I'm speaking of myself, by the way. Don't anyone take that too personally, but it's humbling to think, isn't it? Well, the Bible reveals that Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Paul writes and says, we preach Christ crucified, that Jesus is the wisdom and power of God. that God's wisdom is not some abstract force, some idea that we have to just get a hold of. It's actually a person. It's actually incarnate in God himself taking on human flesh and becoming one of us to redeem us. Personal qualities that are revealed through the life and the teaching and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, such that he is the source of your life, whom God has made our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts not boast in his wealth or his knowledge or his erudition or his skill, but boast in what? That the Lord has delighted to give Jesus Christ for me. God turns our notions of wisdom and foolishness on its head by providing mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, giving us the forgiveness we need through the cross, giving us the righteousness that we failed to live in through his life, and giving us the adoption as sons through his resurrection, that we who were once far off are now children and heirs of the kingdom of God. God uses this simplicity of the gospel to bring to nothing the things that are, that no human being might boast in his presence, but that anyone who would stand and say, I'm here because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. The secret to wisdom is not in our education or our pedigree or even our earnestness, but that wisdom is that foundation, like the Burj Khalifa, the deep foundation well, and the concrete that's not moving, that allows our lives to be built up like a mighty building. It's to live in the fear of the Lord and to make decisions every day that advance the name of Christ and the kingdom of God. And the secret of wisdom is that all the characteristics of wisdom are found in Jesus Christ. You can certainly gain insight and understanding in some ways without Christ. You could be a great architect and not know the Lord Jesus. But to have ultimate wisdom and truth, it comes through Jesus. The practical gifts of discipline, discernment, and discretion are given as Jesus lives as the Lord of your life and rearranges and orders things such that you seek after the kingdom of God first rather than the kingdom of self. We progressively grow in understanding our accessibility of the gospel and a desire for learning and obtaining guidance and seeking understanding as the Holy Spirit works in us and sanctifies us and makes us more and more like Christ. And we come to know that Christ is the provision of wisdom for all of life and faith. And so, wrapping up, let's go back to King Solomon. God told Solomon he would give him whatever he asked for. And so Solomon asked God for wisdom. Now, since Jesus Christ is revealed as the wisdom of God, we know that when Solomon asked God for wisdom, what he's really asking God for is Jesus Christ. He's asking God to dwell in him and tell him how to rule and how to make decisions and what to do. And God was pleased with Solomon and gave him Christ, but he also promised to give him what he didn't ask for. 1 Kings 3 says, I will also give you both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, as God makes these promises to Solomon, and as history would show that he kept these promises, then we're seeing that seeking Jesus is the wisest thing a human being could ever do. Far wiser than seeking any wealth or any provision for ourselves or our families or for others. We seek after Jesus, and in Christ, God provides all these things for us. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus promised if we seek him first, he will take care of us. Now, there have been some who take this and say, if you just have enough faith, then God will provide that big boat that you want, or that new house, or that perfect health. And those are lies. Because what Jesus says that exposes that as lie and shows himself to be the greatest gift that we could be given is Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In all the wealth and the treasures and the gifts that God gave to Solomon, it didn't make him any more beautiful or any greater than a lily in the field that is plucked by little children. Because he's one of God's creations. But to trust on God and to seek Christ and to allow him to be the Lord of our life is where we truly find our provision for peace in this life and in the next. So some application questions for us this morning. If God were to offer you anything you wanted, what would you ask him for? And then, since Jesus is the wisdom of God, have you fully trusted yourself to him? When you pray to God and ask him to give you wisdom in a situation, are you truly asking, God, give me the eyes of Christ to make that decision? Or are you asking for a bailout so you can continue to go relying on your own strength? And then last one, how is your life displaying a biblical fear of the Lord in your decision making such that God is glorified and the kingdom of Christ is advanced? Now let me pray for you. And pray with me, please. Almighty God, we thank you for the wisdom that is given in your word and as it reveals to us Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the wisdom of God for our life, crucified and put to death to endure the punishment that we deserve, and risen to give us life in your name. And Lord, may we truly make you our vision and walk forward with you, guiding us and leading us in all our decisions, that we would honor you and reverence you, give glory to Christ, and advance your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.